Richard Baxter said it better than I ever hoped to say it. I like to borrow the words of these great men. He said it a lot better than I could say it. Let me just say it like he did. I realize that I preach today as one who may never preach again. I know that and I believe that. I preach as one who may never preach again. I preach as a dying man to dying men. And I don't intend to spend my time this morning talking about my unworthiness. Paul summed that up better than I can. He said, I'm not worthy to be an apostle. I know that. He said, I was a blasphemer. I was injurious. I persecuted the people of God. I'm not worthy to be an apostle. Any man who feels his worthiness to preach is no preacher. Nor do we exalt our ability. God gives men certain abilities, but it's God-given. Every gift that any person has, God gave it. And they're borrowed gifts. But what I'm saying is this. I know who we are by experience and by the Word of God. I know what we are by nature, by birth, by practice, by choice, by grace. I know where we are. I know where you are. I can identify with you. I'll be honest with you. I wouldn't really care to hear an angel preach the gospel. Would you like to hear an angel preach the gospel? Now think of what would an angel know about the gospel? He'd just know some facts. I'd rather hear Saul of Tarsus preach the gospel. A man identified with the gospel. A man who had participated in and experienced the gospel. So I say to you, I've experienced the gospel. I can say with Job, I know my Redeemer liveth. I'm not telling you about someone I read about in a book. We can only preach what we experience. This is the reason so many preachers are poor preachers. And I can tell you pretty quickly when I listen to a preacher whether or not he believes what he's saying. A teacher. I can tell you pretty quickly. And that's not judging. I went over and turned the television on this morning. I was drinking a cup of coffee, and Doris was cleaning up the kitchen. And I went over and turned over and flipped the button a time or two and picked up a preacher preaching from the book of Job. I listened to him about two or three minutes. I said, he doesn't believe what he's preaching. He's reciting some facts. He's giving a reading. I can tell you. He's giving a reading. You can tell if you listen closely enough. He's giving some facts. He's giving a reading. He's not convinced. He's not convinced. Job said, I know my Redeemer liveth. Wouldn't you like to hear Job talk about his Redeemer? I know he's alive. David said, the Lord is my shepherd. He is my shepherd. Although it be not so with my house, God has made with me an everlasting covenant. David said, I want to tell you about it. It's all my desire. It's all my salvation. I know. Paul said, I know whom I have believed. I know. My hope, the songwriter wrote, is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and His righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame. I wholly lean on Jesus' name. My friends, we can only believe what we experience, and we can only speak of grace that we've experienced, and we can only introduce people to a Lord whom we know. So I'm saying this morning, if you're here, and there may be four classes of people here, if you're here today and you have no knowledge and no understanding of what we call the gospel, and there could be some people here that have no understanding and no knowledge of what we call the gospel, well, let me tell you, your speaker knows where you are. I've been there. There was a day when I had no knowledge or understanding of the gospel. I was religious, but I didn't know the gospel. I know the gospel. You may be here this morning and you have a profession of faith. You've made a profession of faith. You've joined the church. But you're not sure if you have a saving interest in Christ. You're religious. You have religious instructions. You have a religious profession. But you're just not sure if you have a saving interest in Christ. I know where you are. I've been there too. Or you may be here this morning, and you've been on the mountain of peace. You've been on the mountain of victory and the mountain of joy. But now you're thrashing about in the waters of doubts and fears and despair and depression. I know where you are. You ever been there? Oh, join the club. I know exactly where you are. Or perhaps you're here and you don't have any assurance. You say, I believe I'm saved. I believe Christ is my Lord. I believe I'm a child of God. I believe my name's written in the book of life. But I just don't have assurance. Preacher, where do you get assurance? Where do you get peace? Where do you get rest? Where do you get assurance? Well, I know where you are. I've been there. So would you listen to me as I sound, I believe, a clear note. I've entitled this message, The Way Made Plain. And we're looking at what Paul had to say here in Ephesians 1. I believe the way is made plain here in Ephesians 1. He identifies himself first. He said, I'm Paul, I'm an apostle. I'm not a novice. I'm not a novice. I'm an apostle. And I'm an apostle by the will of God. I didn't take this office upon myself. I didn't volunteer for it. I didn't just get an education and take this as a vocation. I'm an apostle by the will of God. God put me in the ministry. God sent me to declare this message by the will of God. And I'm writing to the people at Ephesus, to the believers, and not only to them, but to the faithful in Christ Jesus everywhere. And my desire for you is grace and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in verses 3 through 6, in verse 3, 4, 5, and 6, Paul traces our blessings. Salvation, eternal life, the forgiveness of sin, redemption, sanctification. He traces all of our blessing to the primary source, to the fountain. He takes this big wide river of grace, of spiritual blessing, and he keeps going up that river until he gets to the beginning, up to the spring from which it came. You see what I'm saying? In verse 3 through 6, he traces the mighty Mississippi, and he goes all the way up there, wherever it starts, down some trickling, rippling rocks is a spring that that whole thing begins from. And he says that is the purpose of the Father. Now look at it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings. And when we say spiritual blessing, we're talking about everything spiritual. Knowledge, life, truth, redemption, sanctification, just name, justification, everything. Father's blessed us. And where is it? It's in Christ. Not in the law, it's not in works, it's not in morality, it's not in organizations or ceremonies, it's all in Christ. Now watch this. He chose us. He blessed us in Christ, and He chose us in Christ. This purpose, this desire of redemption, all began in the Father, and it began when? Before the foundation of the world. I heard another preacher on television this morning, and he made this statement. He said, I'm going to preach on what must I do to be saved. And he said, now there's something you have to do. He said, the Lord, when that rich young ruler came to the Lord, he said, what must I do? And the Lord told him, go and sell what he had and give it to the poor. So the Lord was acknowledging that there was something for you to do. And he said, when the jailer came to Paul, he said, what must I do to be saved? Now, he said, there's some things to do. Now, listen to him. He said, that discounts this predestination, foreordination to life, whether you do anything or believe anything or not. Let me tell you something. I know that men must believe. I know that nobody's going to be saved unless they hear the gospel, believe the gospel, and receive Christ. Jay, that's right. They're going to hear it and believe it and receive Christ. They're going to bow to Christ, receive Him as Lord. There's a work of grace going to take place in the heart. But my friend, let me tell you something. This grace and faith and repentance and belief and life and salvation, forgiveness, is foreordained of God before the world began. Now, there's no use making a fool out of yourself. There's no use denying one scripture to try to prove another. The scriptures are consistent with the scriptures. They're not consistent with human logic. They're not consistent with human arguments. The scriptures are not consistent with human denomination, but the scriptures are consistent with the scriptures. Yes, I believe in men being born again. Yes, I believe in men hearing the gospel. Yes, I believe in men repenting. Yes, I believe in men believing. Yes, I believe in men persevering and holding fast to faith and continuing in Christ and walking godly and honestly and holy in this present life. But salvation is a gift of God. God ordained it. God purposed it. God Almighty provided it. It's of God. That's what Paul is saying here. Blessed be the Father who chose us in good. If he hadn't chosen me, I'd have never chosen him. If he hadn't called me, I'd have never called on him. If he hadn't loved me, I'd have never loved him. If he hadn't given me his grace, I'd have never been a partaker of his grace. For Christ said, you will not come. Yes, man has a choice, but his choice is determined by his condition. Yes, man is a free agent. His will is not free. His will is in bondage to sin. His will is in bondage to his nature. His will is in jail. His will can only do what he will do. But he has a choice. I tell you this, you make a choice every day. Christ said, if you're not for me, you're against me. You are actively against me. If you're not actively for me, if you're not gathering with me, you are against me and you're scattering abroad. That's what he plainly says. There's no neutral ground. You're not in a state of indifference whether you're going to go against Christ or for Christ. You're already against him. You see what I'm saying? You're already against him. You've been against him since the Garden of Eden. You're against him right now. If you're not for me, he said, you're against me. That's clear. If you're not gathering with me, you're scattering abroad. You're an enemy of my kingdom. You're an enemy of my glory. That's so. And so we're not denying belief, repentance, faith. I'm just simply saying what the Scripture says. I'm in the kingdom of God because God put me there. I'm in Christ because God put me there. I have these heavenly spiritual blessings in Christ. He gave them to me. He chose me in Christ before the world began. Must I deny that in order to preach faith? So what? To be consistent with yourself? I'm not going to try to be consistent with myself. If I'm consistent with myself, when I come to the end of the road, I'll find out I've been consistent with a fool. I'm going to be consistent with this book right here. Right here. This book says God gave us His grace. He gave us life. He gave us Christ. He gave us eternal life. That's what it says. Verse 5 says He predestinated us. I don't hate that word. Every time I hear the average preacher use that word, it's with a snarl or with a denial or with some kind of spitting out venom. Why? It's a precious word. It's in God's Word 4 or 5 times. He predestinated us unto the adoption of children. He adopted me. He set His affection on me. He cornered me. He isolated me. He set me apart. He said, that old varmint's going to be mine. I'm going to make him my own. That red-headed, freckle-faced, snaggle-toothed rebel, I'm going to make him my child. I'm going to bring him into my family and make him like Christ. I don't hate that. Predestinated. Why the preacher? Have you noticed that, Jay? Every time the average preacher or somebody has something to say about predestination, it's always with a snarl, with a wrinkle on their face. Thank God for His grace. Thank God He didn't leave me alone, but He predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ, in Christ, to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His own will. Watch this. And He did it all to the praise of the glory of His grace. And He made us accepted. You think about it. I am accepted. That's right. I'm accepted. God has accepted me. Unworthy, sinful, rebel, guilty. But God has accepted. Weak, full of infirmities, God has accepted. I've been accepted. Where? In the Beloved. In Christ. And that's the only place I'm accepted. Now the essential, here's what old Dr. Gale used to say in his personal way, he used this so much. The essential, procuring, meritorious, cause of salvation is the will and purpose of the Father, the redemption and blood of the Son, and the calling of the Holy Spirit. And it's not of you, my sinner friend. It's not of him that willeth, it's not of him that runneth, it's of God that showeth mercy. And I'll tell you, if you've been set apart, if you've been singled out, if you've been called, if you've been designated or predestinated or elected or use the scriptural words if you please to be one of God's own, you ought to jump up and kick your heels and say, bless God, bless God. He didn't leave me alone. Bless God. He chose me in Christ. Oh, I like it, all right. You come to the door and it says, whosoever will, let him take the water of life. It says, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Whoever one that thirsteth, come. And I walk in that door because I'm thirsty, I'm weary, I'm heavy laden, and I want life. And I look back and see the sign over the door says, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. That's all right. That's all right. That's where it is. All right, look at verse 7 through 11. Paul speaks now. God purposed it, but the Son purchased it. He said, in whom, verse 7, we have redemption. He has redeemed me. He's redeemed me from what? From the law. The law has a claim on me. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law. The law has a claim on you, whether you admit it or not. It has a claim on you. Justice, the justice of God has a claim on you. Christ has redeemed us. Christ has purchased us. Christ has brought us back. Walter Gruber gave a beautiful illustration here when he was here a couple of years ago about the little boy in Mexico that made the kite. You remember the story? It's a true story. He made a kite. You know why we used to make kites? Did you ever make kites with flour and water and newspaper? I bet some of you did. We used to go out and get some limbs off the trees. About like this. We'd cross them. One this way, one that way, and one that way. Tie them together with string. Cut a notch in the end of them. Put string around like this, you know, and tie it down here. And then lay it down on a newspaper. And we'd fold the news. We'd cut the newspaper and fold it this way and this way. Couldn't afford to buy one. And fold it and get flour and water and make paste. And paste that old newspaper kite and take it out. And that's what that little boy made him, a kite. And he took it out and was flying it, and the string broke, and it got away from him, and he looked everywhere for it and couldn't find it. And a few days later, he and his mother were down in the Pueblo, down in the little shopping center, and his kite was in a store window. This somebody found it and put it in the window and had a price on it. At 2 pesos or something. And that little boy said, that's my kite. That's my kite. And he went in and told the man, he said, it's my kite. I made that kite. It's mine. And the man said, it's mine now, son. If you want, it'll cost you 2 pesos. I don't know that it's yours. I found it. It was lost. And I found it. The little boy went to his mother, and somehow they raked up 2 pesos, and he went down and bought his kite. And on the way out, he's holding his hand, and he said to that kite, you're mine twice. I made you, and I bought you. I made you, and I bought you. And I belong to the Lord. He made me, and he bought me. Why did he buy me? I was in jail. I was in jail. That fella had me, Jack. The law had me. Justice had me, and will not let me go. The Lord said, he's mine. The Lord says, he's mine now. The Lord says, he's mine, I made him. And justice says, he's mine now. He's violated justice, he's a criminal. And I'm going to keep him till the full price is paid. And my Lord paid it. That's what it says. In whom we have, not we're going to have, we have it now. We have redemption. We have the forgiveness of sin. Well, some folks think some sins, a few sins, not the bad sin, just the little sin. Just some sin, not actual sin, not bad sin. Huh. The forgiveness of sin. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us. All sin. Isn't that right? All sin. In Christ there is no sin. In me there's plenty. In Christ there's none. And this according to the riches of his grace. Look at verse 9. Not only has Christ redeemed us, but he's made known unto us this redemption. He not only redeemed us, he's enlightened us. How do you learn the grace of God? In Christ. How do you learn the mercy of God? In Christ. Show us the Father. I'm in the Father and the Father's in me. He that's seen me has seen the Father. You want to see God's love? See Christ stooping to lift the fallen. You want to see Christ's mercy? God's mercy, see Christ identified with sinners. You want to see God's love, see Him, Christ, hanging between two thieves, crucified. You see the Father in the Son. He's enlightened us. He's revealed unto us the mystery of His will. The gospel is called a mystery. A mystery throughout the Word. Because the natural man can't see it, can't understand it, and will not believe it. It's foolishness, nonsense to him. And then down in verse 11, not only has Christ redeemed us, not only has He enlightened us and made us to understand that redemption's in Him alone, but He has given us an inheritance. See that? In whom also we have obtained an inheritance. He has enriched us in that in Christ I'm an heir of God. I'm in the will of God. What do you mean the will of God? I mean in the will and testament of God. When a parent dies, he draws up a will. I bequeath or leave to my son this. I leave to my daughter this. I leave to my brother this. I'm in God's will. And the testator had to die. And in that will, I am a joint heir with Jesus Christ. I'm an heir. That's what he said. We're heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. I must hurry. Beginning with verse 13, he begins to show us the calling of the Holy Spirit by the Word of God. Now, there's an election. There's a choosing purpose of the Father. There's the purchase of the Son, redemption. He's fulfilled all the work. But brethren, where there's an election, there's a calling. Where there's a purpose, there's a fulfillment. Always. Where there's a redemption, there's someone that's going to be redeemed. Where there's an invitation, there's going to be a response. Hear me. Where there's a marriage, there's going to be a bride. That's exactly right. There's going to be a bride. So here's verse 13. Now, in whom you trusted, in whom you trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. What I'm saying is this. God Almighty purposed to save this sinner. It's no accident. God purposed to save this sinner and those sinners. Jesus Christ came down here as the surety of the covenant. He came down here as the redeemer of His sheep. He came down here as the one who was the sufficient ransom, sin offering, sacrifice for sin, to satisfy the law and justice of God. And He redeemed us. Now then, the Holy Spirit has been sent of the Father to call. And where there's a calling, there's a response. The Holy Spirit has been sent to invite to the wedding all whom God Almighty has been pleased to save. And they'll respond. There's an invitation, there's a response. Where there's a marriage, there's going to be a bride. Now let me show you that in these two verses, 13 and 14. There are three words I want you to see. First of all is the word heard. You see it there in verse 13? In whom you trusted after you heard. After you heard. In whom you trusted after you heard. My friend, the preaching of the gospel. Now I know a lot of preaching is foolishness. And a lot of preaching is the preaching of foolishness. I know there's a lot of entertainment in preaching. But the preaching of the gospel that I'm trying to do this morning is essential to salvation. It's absolutely essential. In every age, God, and I'll show you this in the scripture in a moment, in every age, God has raised up men to preach the gospel. When Elijah went back to glory, his mantle fell on Elisha. When Paul died and God took him away, He didn't take him up till Timothy was on the field. That's always true. God will not leave Himself without a witness. But let me give you these scriptures. Number one, God hath chosen, it pleased God, by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. That's what 1 Corinthians 1, verse 21 says. Romans 10:13 says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord, call out of a need, call out of distress, call out of inability, call on the sufficient name of Christ, recognizing that salvation's in that name, shall be saved. But how are they going to call on Him in whom they've not believed? And how are they going to believe on him of whom they've not heard? And how are they going to hear without a preacher? And how are they going to preach if God doesn't send them? That's scripture. Now listen to this, Romans 1:16. Paul said, I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians. I'm ready to preach the gospel in Rome too, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. So what Paul is saying here in Ephesians 1:13, you trusted in Christ after you heard the word. After. Now the preacher sent and commanded to preach. But now wait a minute. The people to whom he sent are commanded to hear. Our Lord said, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Oh, you dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Now look at the next line. You heard what? The word of truth. Now, brethren, what is the word of truth? What are we talking about here? The word of truth. It's just whatever I think ought to be preached, or whatever the Baptist church thinks ought to be preached, or whatever. It doesn't matter what a fellow believes, just so he's sincere. That's what they say. He's religious, he's moral, he's dedicated. Don't tell me he's not going to be in heaven. Some lady wrote Dear Abby and said, you mean to tell me that believing that somebody wrote a letter preacher, that the reverend says that the only way a person can go to heaven is believing on Jesus Christ? Do you expect me to believe that? And you mean to tell me that I've taken care of my mother all these years, and she's lived with us, and I've cooked for her, and sewed for her, and got her medicine, and took care of her, and tended her, and I'm not going to heaven? Well, she said, I don't believe that. Actually, Billy Graham has come to the place. He doesn't believe it either. Would you excuse your pastor for picking on Billy Graham? But in McCall magazine, Mr. Graham was quoted, and I read to you all yesterday in class, I no longer believe that the pagans are lost who've never heard of Jesus Christ. I see, I read it to you. And he went on to say, there are other ways of approaching God. And that was said, other than Jesus Christ. For example, he said, nature. You can say yes to God. Now, brethren, let me tell you something. I don't know where you stand. I don't know what. But if Paul warned about false teachers, our Lord warned about them. Let me tell you this. The Mexicans to whom Walter Groove is preaching, he's down there preaching to them. We go down there and try to help him in his ministry, provide for him. You know why? Because those people are lost without Christ. Now, if they're not lost, we're doing them an ill service by sending anybody down there to tell them about Christ. Because once they hear about him and reject him, then they become lost. Our Lord didn't come into the world to condemn the world. He came that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on the Son hath life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life. Is that what the Word says? He that hath the Son of God hath life. He that hath not the Son of God, whether he's a pagan or whether he's an intellectual, whether he's black or white, whether he's old or young, he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. You know what Scripture says? I didn't write it. I just know that the only way to be saved is to be in Christ. The only one who was delivered from the flood were those in the ark. The only people in the wilderness that survived the plague were those who looked to the brazen serpent. That's so. The only people in Egypt who survived the scourge of the death of the firstborn, those where blood was on the door. I'm sure there was some dear lady over there taking care of her sick mother at that very time, but her boy died. Because in unbelief, there was no blood on that door. I'm sure there was some hard-working daddy who'd come in after being in the field all day. He minds his own business and pays his bills and disciplines his children and educates his family and nice to his neighbor. And he'd worked all day. His hands were rough and scarred and calloused, and his back was bent, and he was hungry and tired. He lay down and went to sleep, and his boy died that night. Why? No blood on the door. Isn't that what Scripture said? When I see the blood, I pass over you. When I see the blood. What does Scripture say? Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. I'm not going to change that. You do what you will. And Mr. Graham can do what he will, and he can get along. That's in the, is it February? 1978 issue of McCall magazine, if you want to go to the library and look it up. You heard the word of truth. The word of truth. You trusted after you heard the word of truth. What's the word of truth? Christ died for our sins. Now that's what I preach. That's what the Bible says. The gospel of your salvation. Now that's what men are going to have to hear. Nobody's going to be converted to God or brought to Christ by hearing socialism or civic duties or clean up the town or et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. We're going to have to hear the gospel. God loved us. Christ died for us. Redeemed us by His blood. All right, look at the next line. It says, in whom also after you believed. Underscore that word, believe. You heard, and then you believe. I believe the message. I believe it. Do you? I tell you this. Let me give you some reasons why I believe that Christ, I am the door, He said, by me if any man enter in shall be saved. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. I am the water of life. Come and drink. I'm the bread of life. Come and eat. And in Christ, we're... why do I believe that? The first reason is this. This message of Christ and redemption through Christ, through the sacrifice, the blood, the obedience, and so forth, His perfect life, is upon the authority of the Old Testament. That's the first reason why I believe it. It fulfills what's written. Christ Himself appealed to that. He appealed to the Scriptures. Paul appealed to that. He said, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and rose again according to the Scriptures. God promised, I'd send a seed of woman. Christ is a seed of woman. God promised that Jesus Christ would be of the tribe of Judah, of the family of Jesse, of the household of David, born in Bethlehem. Every prophecy that He would be the priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, that He would fulfill every type, the brazen serpent, the rock, the manna. All of these Scriptures are fulfilled in Christ. Every attribute of God is in Christ. Every prophecy of the Old Testament, every promise of the Old Testament, every picture of the Old Testament, every type of the Old Testament doesn't have to be bent or stretched or twisted to apply to Christ. It fits Him perfectly. Isaiah 53, wounded by transgression, the plucking of the beard, the crown of thorns, the 30 pieces of silver, the potter's field. Just keep naming these Scriptures. It's no oddity that all of these Scriptures should end up in one person. That's no mystery. That's God Almighty's intention. He's a fulfillment of Scripture. That's second. I say the second reason why I believe this message. It's in keeping with God's attributes. The sacrifice of Christ enables God to be God and yet save me. Now let me tell you something. Man's fallen. God's on the throne. Man's sinful. God's holy. If those two ever get together, He's not changing. He's unchangeable. I'm changeable. Something's got to be done for me, not Him. He's going to remain, for He's going to be just, righteous, holy, sanctified, immutable, unchangeable, infinite. So if God Almighty ever has anything to do with this mess of rotten flesh, then somebody's going to have to come down here and do something for me. He's going to have to do something for me in reference to God, in reference to God's law, in reference to God's justice, in reference to God's righteousness. I got to be fixed up so that I be like Him. And that's what Christ did. And God can be just, remain God and righteous, and yet have something to do with me in Christ. You see what I'm saying? In Christ. That's the reason I believe it. Thirdly, is this message meets my every need. I don't have a need that Christ doesn't meet. Not a need. I've got to have a righteousness before the law, right? He provided that. I've got to satisfy justice. He did that. My sins are gone. It's got to be free. I don't have anything to pay. It was free. It's got to provide me with rest and joy and peace. And I can't have any of that myself. I may have a little rest and joy today, but tomorrow's another day. I'm so changeable. I'm subject to my environment, outside and in.
I'm subject to temptations and feelings and ups and downs and all these things. He's unchangeable. The songwriter said, swift to its close ebbs out my little day. Earth's joys grow dim, its beauties pass away. Change and decay in all around I see. O thou that changest not, abide with me. Brethren, that's my hope. I don't know what I'll do tomorrow or where I'll be. I think about my friend, Brother Griswold. I walked in that funeral home. His daughter walked up and fell across my neck weeping and said, you didn't think your old buddy would ever do that, did you? That's some question in him. No, I didn't think it. And I don't think I will. But I don't know. How about you? How about you? But I know he'll never change. He'll never change. You put your confidence, Woody, where you want to, but I think I know where you're going to put it. In Christ. See that, Russell? In Christ. And I can change. I do change. I will. I don't know what the future holds. I'm kept by the grace of God. But I know who holds the future. I know who's my Redeemer. And that's where your hope better be. It better be that your strength is small. My strength indeed. Why don't we believe what we say? My strength indeed is small. But I tell you, his strength is without limit. All right, the fourth reason, this I believe this message, is because, like the disciple said, to whom shall I go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. To whom shall I go? I got no other place to go. Give me an alternative. Give me a hope somewhere else besides Christ. You talk about this is not philosophical, this is not up to date, this is not et cetera, et cetera. Give me your hope for eternal life. My hope's in Christ, in God's Word, in the truth of the gospel. We're going to sing a song this morning. And that's our assurance. That last word is seal. It says you were sealed with the Holy Spirit after you believe. Assurance follows. Sealing is another word for assurance. It follows belief. You heard, you believe. You believe. Paul said, I know whom I have believed. I'm persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed to him. I want Jay to lead us in that song. I heard the voice of Jesus say, what number is that in our book? 225, and the instrumentalists are going to play another tune, not the one in the book. But while we're singing this, see if we can't, every one of us, let's worship the Lord here and singing this hymn. I heard the voice, you got it there, 225, of Jesus say, come to me and rest. Lay down thy weary one, lay down thy head upon my breast. I came to Jesus as I was, just like I was, weary, worn, and sad. What'd you find? I found in him a resting place. It made me glad. That's the gospel. As like Jay was talking yesterday, that's the only gospel I know, and that's the gospel as best I know it, and that's the gospel as best I can present. If there's nothing here. I see that more and more all the time. I see it in here, and I see it out there, and I see it in here. But I tell you this. There's rest in Christ. There's confidence in Christ. There's an anchor. We used to hunt a place, if I was on a ship, put our anchor where the ship wouldn't drift. And brother, when we found one, it stayed. And I found a place for my anchor. My anchor holds. It's in Christ. The rock. And I'll move around. The wind blows my whole ship around, but it never moves off the rock. It may go maybe facing this way and that way and the other way. But I tell you, that anchor's in Christ, Gerald. And he'll never move. And that's where yours better be.